don't make idols?
I think he has the same colored skin as me, and he's ginormous.
Well, I think he does have something that goes right down here.
He really looks something like me and like the Monkey King.
I think his skin is a bit dark and a bit light.
I go to church every single Friday.
Like when we do Hosanna, we go like this. Hosanna, ho, ho, Hosanna.
Happy and like, I feel like dancing and stuff.
Worship. Worships? Like the game of it?
I mean, when we do the cowboy, when we spread around. And we howl yee-haw.
Well, this is pretty exciting, having our grade school kids in, if nothing else, because we get these great videos. I think I'm going to start selling these when we're finished making all 10 of them. They're so much fun. It's great to have you kids with us. And a quick thing for parents, and for the rest of us that are not parents that are here. Our grade school kids are in the big room, but our preschool kids are still all in Discovery Land all summer long. And we've been encouraging you to take the opportunity to find out what Discovery Land looks like, to have one service one weekend when you could be in there, you could volunteer, you could serve our kids, you could learn what so many of our volunteers and staff are doing to serve children by teaching them the wonderful news of Jesus week after week. In the chair back in front of you, you'll find a summer serve card, or you could call in at one of the check-in desks for kids ministry and talk to somebody there about how you could be a part of what's going on partway through the summer. Kids, you all got your workbook? Yeah? No? You got to dash to the tunnels because they're still in the tunnels and there's crayons there if you need one. And I see one or two parents are waving them around, which is kind of troubling, but I will forgive you if you color in. Just try to look interested at least part of the time. It would make me feel good about myself. Last week we started on commandment number one, no other gods, one God, our sacred trust. And this week we get to number two. We get the big Roman numeral two on the stage. And we're trying to ask ourselves the question. So kids, see if you can answer it for me. What is God like? Anybody got an answer? What's God like? Somebody, oh yeah, what do you think he's like? He's like us? Could be. Somebody said last night they thought he had short hair. It's a question all of us have. What is God like? Is he like a cosmic policeman who's just waiting for us all to step out of line so he can give us a ticket and we're in trouble? Or is he like a cosmic Santa who just wants to give me everything I could ever wish for the rest of my life? Or for those of us that have grown up playing too much time in front of TV screens playing games, is he a cosmic gamer and we're the little people in his PS4 and he's just messing with us for his own fun? Most of us have a picture of God, accurate or not, but are our pictures helpful? Do they have any basis in reality? I want you to listen to this. It's the words of commandment number two, which I think talks about our sacred focus. We find it in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 4, and God says this, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And as we're trying to answer this question, what's God like? There's several instructions that he gives us that we should be aware of. The first one is this, don't make idols. Don't even try to make images of God because nothing can adequately represent the Creator. Now, some people have wondered about the words that God uses in this when he says, don't make images of things above and things in the earth and things swimming in the water. To mean if that means you shouldn't be making any paintings, you shouldn't take photographs, you shouldn't have any statues about anything. And you may know that in Islamic culture and belief, that's exactly what they do. They don't have any pictures or images of anything that lives. So they decorate their homes or their places of worship with geometric patterns. They don't take pictures of any sort of stuff. But that's not actually what God's talking about here. You see, later on in the very next chapter, God will tell Moses that he needs to, when he's making the curtains for the tabernacle where they'll come to worship, that they should embroider into the tabernacle curtains pomegranate fruit. And then he tells them that they should make an Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it, they should put images of two angels, two cherubim. And then he says they need to make a candlestick that's in the shape of a big tree called the menorah and put it inside so there'll be light inside the tabernacle. So kids, you got to know this. God isn't talking about taking a picture of your pet dog or your horse or your mom and dad as though there's something wrong with that. You're good to go with taking photos on your phone. But it's about not making an image of God. Because only God gets to decide what God looks like. And he says to us, don't make idols. And then he says, don't worship them. Don't let anything else take God's place in your life. Now, most of us don't have little tiny idols at home that we bow down to. At least I don't think so. But what about the things that we value most in life? You know, for some of us, the answer to that question is family. Can family be first? Listen to Jesus' words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For some of us, it's money. Can that be first in our life? Jesus says this, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich, that's you guys, to enter into the kingdom of God. We struggle with these difficult words of Jesus. We pay pastors to tell us why Jesus doesn't mean what he says he means. I think we struggle with it because sometimes we worship other things in our lives. We're worshiping something else that we consider to be more important. Don't worship them, says God. And then he says, don't underestimate me. We don't like this idea of a jealous God or an angry God or punishment or consequences, but here they are in black and white in commandment number 2. And we should pause here for a minute because jealousy strikes us as a bit of an odd quality of God. We usually think of jealousy in a negative way. It sounds like an ugly thing. And I think we need to distinguish here between a right kind of jealousy and a wrong kind of jealousy. The wrong kind is envy that burns. It's ugly and hateful. Kids, who's ever been jealous of something somebody else has? Yeah, and a whole lot of adults are too. I see hands going up everywhere. We do that sort of thing. I want what you have. Or even, you know, I want my neighbor's air conditioning right now. It was terrible last night. But I'm glad the 10th commandment never mentions not coveting air conditioning. I don't know if there's a get out clause there. But even worse is, I don't want you to have what you have. But God's jealousy is not about him not wanting us to have stuff. God's jealousy is not about wanting us not to succeed. He's a God of grace who loves to give good gifts to people who don't deserve them. He's not envious of anybody else's success or stuff. His jealousy is a passion to guard what is rightfully his. And when he sees worship and devotion going in the wrong direction, he becomes jealous. He's a jealous God. And we're also learning here there's a design to the universe. God's character is embedded into the very fabric of the universe. And when we cut against the grain, it rubs us up wrong and things go wrong. We discover consequences. Many of us have been in therapy, and lots of us in the process have discovered that our own problems go way back to our family of origin because consequences seem to be generational. Alcoholic parents impact their families. We know that. Children have this uncanny way of picking up and repeating the mistakes of their parents. Environmentalists would tell us that we need to be careful what we're doing with our planet if we plan to leave anything for future generations. We've come to understand that the way one generation lives impacts another. And God gives a very clear challenge in commandment number 2 to every generation that still has a vital message. Choose carefully how you live. Because if you choose wrongly, you're putting your children and your grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you're putting them at a terrible disadvantage. And God says, don't underestimate me. But he's also telling us here not to forget his love, because that's who he is. God is a jealous lover who loves us passionately. Most religions, even in Christian churches, you'll find people that are really conservative and they're saying things like this. God says, don't do this, and if you do it, I'm going to get you. God's just permanently mad at everybody. And then you get other types of Christians, and they'll be saying this to you. God loves you so much, doesn't matter what you do, just do your own thing. He's always forgiving. It's okay. Well, which is it? Who's got it right? The answer is the jealousy of God. It's this angry love that always stays as love. Because on the one hand, we're not permitted just to do anything we feel like. But on the other hand, the motivation for doing what we do and choosing what we choose is love itself. When you fall in love with somebody, you don't ask them to write down a list of rules of how you should behave. But most of us, when we fell in love with somebody, tried really hard to find out what that person was like so we could do things that would please them, so that we could behave in an appropriate way or give them gifts that they would enjoy. Why? Because that's what love is. Love looks like your wish is my command. It doesn't feel like I'm obeying. It feels like I'm doing what I want to do to please this other person. And that's how we're supposed to be relating to God. He says, I'm giving myself to you and I'm inviting you to give yourself to me in return. We choose to obey him out of love. You know, when it becomes like that, we start to look at these 10 commandments, not as 10 rules. We actually start to look at them romantically. Seriously, romantically, because we're trying to say to God, your wish is my command. I love you so much. Whatever you want is my response. That's what a jealous God is looking for, because he loves us. Don't forget God's love. Here's the tricky thing about idols, though. Here's what's tricky about idols. Idols are almost always good things. Idols are almost always good things. There are things in our lives that are inflating themselves way out of proportion to their true worth in relation to God. And so easily a job becomes more than a job. A boyfriend becomes more than a boyfriend. Exercise becomes more than exercise. Sport becomes more than sport. And somewhere in your life right now, let me tell you the truth, somewhere in your life right now, waiting in the wings as a wannabe God, just ready to move into the center spotlight of your life, taking the place of the Creator. It's as though our human hearts are little idol-making factories. It's as if in the second command, God is saying to us, thou shalt not God up anyone or anything else. But look how easily it happens. Some of us substitute means for ends. If commandment number one, no other gods, talks about the object of our worship, God alone, commandment number two, no idols, talks about how we worship, the means of our worship, the way that we worship. No idols. It's easy for this to happen in church, you know. We begin to think the way we do things matters more than the person we do them for. It's easy to assume my style of music is the right way to worship. And quickly we can make a hymn book shaped idol, or an organ shaped idol, or a guitar shaped idol, or a banjo shaped idol, or a drum shaped idol. Do you see how easy it happens? We inflate things. It's easy to assume my way of praying is more effective than anybody else's way of praying. And we insist in certain formula or phrases or words as though somehow they're magic incantations that will move the hand of God. It's easy to consider certain preachers to be far superior to others, to choose not to listen to anybody else but them, and we make a little idol out of them. Do you see how easy it happens? We substitute the means for the ends. We lose our sacred focus. Some of us, we substitute things for a person. We prefer the gifts to the giver. We simply want God to do things for us. We want God to heal us. We want God to be generous towards us, to prosper us, to fix up our lives, to make us happy, to make sure nothing bad ever happens to us, to give us amazing experiences every time we encounter him. It's substituting things for a person for God himself. Do you see how easily it could happen? It happened to the people of Israel. After they journeyed on through the desert from Mount Sinai, things began to go badly wrong and people were dying of snake bites in the wilderness. You can read about it in Numbers 21. And they cry out to God for help because so many people are dying. And the Lord says to Moses, make a snake, put it up in a pole, and anyone who is bitten on it can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake. He put it up on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Kids, can you imagine? You're wandering around and you get bitten by a snake and you're like, and you're dying, and you can see the bronze snake up on a pole on a hill, and you look at it and God heals you and makes you better. Can you imagine what that must have been like for God to do that for you and to heal you and make you all better again? But over time, read the story in the Bible, over time the snake and the pole became more important than God himself. More important than the God who healed them. They substituted a thing for a person. They began to worship the snake. Until King Hezekiah did something about it. And we read this in 2 Kings. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Can you see how easy it is to lose our sacred focus? A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the church family that we're a part of, he was so aware of this danger in his own life, he wrote a poem, a hymn about it. He called it himself. It described his journey. Maybe it describes your journey too. Let me read some parts from it to you. He said this, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once was constant asking, now it's ceaseless praise. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. All my hopes are anchored safe within the veil." Some of us substitute means for ends. Some of us substitute things for a person. And some of us substitute imagination for revelation. We reimagine God. I mean, imagine if I went up to Tiffany, she was our service host this morning, and I said, "I'm going to write a book about you, I'm going to write your life story, Tiffany. I know you're not all old, but I'll work on your life story." And in my imagination, you're an astronaut, you've been to space. But Tiffany can't make any friends, she's hopeless, she's a real loner and a weirdo, and so she lives with 18 cats. She's smiling at me, but I think she hates me right now, she's not impressed. I mean, me, I'm scared of heights. I'm not so sure about being an astronaut. And I only live with one cat because one's enough. But if you made up stories like that about people, they wouldn't be really happy about it. And yet we actually do this in relationships. We reimagine people. Couples do it all the time, trying to manipulate and change each other. We want our partner to be who we want them to be, not who they really are. And so we try to change them. We reimagine them. Anybody here want to confess to doing that? It's not a good thing to lie in church. We do it with God too. We try to reimagine him. Someone other than what we read about in the Bible. The God of my imagination, he always approves of my actions. The God of my imagination always loves my lifestyle. The God of my imagination, he never expects anything of me. He hates the people I hate too. He always gives me what I want. Or maybe for you it's more like this. If I obey God, bad things will never happen to me and my family. Or this, financially my family and I will never struggle because we give faithfully to God and God loves a cheerful giver and I've kept up my part of the bargain. Or this, God will give my daughters great husbands because I've prayed faithfully for them and he will give them husbands who love Jesus and take great care of them. And I have prayed too often for him to give up on that one. Or God is intensely concerned with my kids' track meets. Their self-esteem depends on it, so he's going to help them. Or God will make sure that the people who invented computer viruses will get a terrible virus and die a slow and agonizing death and it serves them right. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating, but you get the idea. We try to reimagine God into somebody more convenient than who he has revealed himself to be. We want a God of prosperity or sexual freedom, a God who sees other people's sins as being way worse than mine. It's why the prayer for this week matters so much as we learn to long for something more. I want us to say it together as you see the words on the screen. And we pray these words. Do it with me. "Help me not to shape you according to my own fears and ideas, but to trust and follow you like Abraham, into the unknown. All of the prayers that we've written to go with the Ten Commandments, you'll find in a beautiful little handout. If you don't have one yet, they're available in the tunnels on the way out. I'd love for you to take one. There's some prayers that I pray every day. We pray together as a staff every week. You see, Abraham had no idea where God was taking him. He had little of idea of who God actually was, but nevertheless, he trusted. He followed God into the unknown. We read this, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, just like that. One word and he goes, just as the Lord told him. But when we reimagine God, we substitute our imagination for revelation. We make an idol. We don't want the God who shows up. We want a God of our own choosing and design. Everybody does it. Our culture does it all the time. Our culture surrounds us with idols. We don't use the word idol. We certainly don't give them a name. But in fact, we could name the idols that are so prevalent to us. There's the idol of physical appearance as we obsess with looking good, hiding our age, and being as sexy as possible. This god is called Aphrodite. There's the idol of financial security and filling up your RRSP and becoming dominant in your career. We place our trust in material wealth and personal success. This god is called Mammon. There's the idol of national security and military superiority. As we seek to keep others out and keep ourselves strong, this god is called Mars. There is the idol of personal pleasure, believing that the pursuit of happiness is the purpose of life. And if it feels good, then we should do it. This god is called Bacchus. There's the idol of sexual expression that tells us there can be no boundaries to my choices and desires. And this god is called Eros. There is the idol of self-obsession where we live in a selfie culture, seeking to find ourselves and define ourselves, and this god is called Narcissus. Each one is a name, ancient idols, because we haven't changed all that much in the past 2,000 or 3,000 years. The pounding of our culture is relentless. The pressure is consistent. The idols are calling and enticing. We want to be millionaires. We want to be sexy. We want to be popular. We want our party to win. We want to climb the ladder of success so we can get the view from the top. And we want God to get us there. The idols are calling. But guess what? We don't need an idol. We don't need an idol. We don't have to reimagine God. We don't need to substitute something else in God's place, because he has revealed himself to us. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. For that word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We don't need an idol because we have Jesus. And if you're still trying to answer a question, what is God like? The answer is Jesus, the God who loved you and gave himself for you, the God who offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice for your sin, the God who won our freedom from sin and selfishness and death, the God who raises us to new life, life more abundant, life to the full, the God who has promised never to leave us or forsake us, the God who began a good work in us and will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ, the God who says he will build his church and not even the gates of hell will ever prevail against it. We don't need another God. We have Jesus. So what can we do? Kids, do you know what the best way to deal with an idol is? Got any ideas? I'll tell you. We laugh at it. We laugh at it. When God's people were in exile, they went to a place called Babylon. They're living there, and it's not going well for them. The two big, most important idols in Babylon were called Bel and Nebo. And yet they couldn't actually do anything. They had to be put in a cart and wheeled around the place to get from A to B. They couldn't move on their own. And the prophet Isaiah was laughing at them when he said, this bell bows down, Nebo stoops low. The idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. He's laughing at them, if you read the words carefully. He's laughing at them because our God does not need to be carried. He carries us. Our God is not created. He created us. Our God is not made with human hands. Our God makes human hands. Our God does not need to be protected by humans. Our God saves because our God is Jesus. And here's what else. We don't just laugh at idols. We need to make space in our hearts for Jesus. We need to make space in our hearts for Jesus. We need to make him our sacred focus. I need somebody small, a kid, to come and help me. I need a volunteer that will come on stage. Somebody going to do that? Otherwise, I'm going to make Tiffany do it, and that's going to get awkward. Here we go. Come on. Can you come up? Give me a hand. This is going to be fantastic. I hope you're strong and got some muscles. Here we go. I've got a great volunteer. Can you squeeze past? There you go. You're going to make it out. Let's get up here and see. I've got a big jug of rocks. I'm going to come on up here. Let's join it. That's a really pretty dress you've got on. Sparkly too. It's going to look good. Have a look at the screen. Let's see if you can see yourself. Ooh, nice. Okay, let's look at this. This big jug of water is yours. Tiffany's going to help you with that. Let's look around. I'm going to tell you at this. This jug of water is representing Jesus. There's Jesus and he wants to come into my life. And this jug is my life, and it's full of stuff. It's full of all my idols of looking cool and being smart and being the best at what I do and being super pastor. I've got all my idols in my life. I wonder if there's space for Jesus. Let's see how we do here, and we'll try not to make a mess of your pretty dress. You ready? Let's see if we can fit Jesus in. We're getting somewhere. Are we going to make it? Are we going to make it, or are we going to make a mess? Ah, stop! We are making a mess because I'm going to shake and spill this. Thank you. Did Jesus fit in? No. Thank you. You can go get the seat. Thanks for helping me. Didn't work. But let me ask all of it. You can give her a round of applause. Thank you. But I want to ask all of us a simple question. Is there something in your life that's taking Jesus' place? Something that's become a rival for his affections? The idol of advertising that tells us that happiness is packaged as a product? The idol of porn that tells us other human beings are simply there as fuel for my lust? The idol of fashion that dictates not just my brands but my budget and my money? The idol of consumption that's stripping the earth bare and leaving little for anybody else in the next generation. The idol of my preferred worship style or my favorite preacher. The idol of sexual expression that values one-night stands over fidelity for life. The idol of prestige and greed that spends so much on poor on show while the poor have hardly enough to eat. The idol of a God who exists only to meet my needs and make me happy? Is there an idol in your life you need to dethrone today? Is there room in your heart for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, there's a real sense in which this morning we need to repent. We need to repent of our idolatry, for the things that we easily let slip into our heart that take the place of Jesus in our life. Sometimes we do it on purpose, and sometimes it feels like we just fall into it. And yet sin overtakes us, and we discover that there's stuff in our heart that's taking your place, and there's no room for Jesus. And so this morning we confess our sin. We confess that we've let other things become more important to us. And we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would help us to rip the idols from the throne of our life, throw them aside and laugh at them. That we would choose Jesus and Jesus only. And so we pray today that as we confess, that you would forgive us our sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would make us brand new, washed clean, forgiven, restored, part of your family, your kids, deeply loved and chosen, knowing that there is nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So tear down the idols and make us new. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.